What a wonderful feast we're having here in Wisconsin Dells. It's special to each and every one of us. It's special for an additional reason, perhaps for my wife Sandy and myself. The last time we were here observing the Feast of Tabernacles was 40 years ago. Imagine that. The year was 1974, and how many of you were here that year, 1974? Any of you? Wow, quite a few. I am amazed at the changes in the area. I'm really amazed. I don't have too many memories of going to an area 40 years later, not in between and all, but 40 years later, and then seeing how the area has grown and developed. But it is amazing here in this area. The festival planning brochure certainly has it right. The statement was made, the Wisconsin Dells Feast Site has a long and rich history as a venue for God's people as we gather to observe the Feast of Tabernacles each year. The Dells' scenic beauty, we've been enjoying that, haven't we, certainly enhances our worship of our Creator. It also serves as a wonderful setting in which we can also enjoy many outdoor activities. How many of you our young people, ages, say, 12 and under, keeping the feast here? Can I see your hands? Wave them a little bit. I have bright lights in my eyes. Okay, see a few that look like they're 12 plus, maybe. That's okay. Young at heart, for sure. How many teenagers do we have, say, 13 through 19? Can I see your hands? Okay. And how many young adults, let's say 20s and 30s? I know I could go further with that, but let's just say 20s and 30s. See that hands of you? All right, and your 40s? All right, and 50 and above. How about that? I'm careful with my terminology, see? Very careful. 50 and above, at least somewhat above. Thank you very much. I am so pleased that we have a composite of all of the ages, and the reason I've taken time to do this is because that's what ideally a family becomes. This is Family Day, and this first message is going to be very much about the family. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, a pivotal scripture and prophecy in the Bible, and you'll be hearing more about this, all who attend Mr. Fay's Bible study on this subject. Acts chapter 3. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3 and read verses 19 through 21. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Repent, therefore. Repent means to change. It means, as it were, to go the other way from the way of the world, to go God's way. Repent, or change, therefore, and be converted, be changed, and that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Verse 21 now of Acts chapter 3, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's quite a passage, isn't it? It includes so many different changes, some of them that will take place at the very beginning of the time when Christ starts to rule, returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some of them are monumental, huge changes that will be necessary. We're going to look at one aspect of that in this message, this split sermon, and here's the subject. I'm going to ask it the form of a question. How will Jesus Christ restore the family? We've just read about the prophecy of the restoration of all things. Certainly the restoration of the family is a very important change that needs to take place, and that will indeed take place. In the book of Psalms, there are many verses that give us insight to this topic and, of course, many others, but let's look at Psalm 127. I love this psalm and the one that in the organization that we have in our Bibles follows it, Psalm 128 as well. The emphasis that's given in each of these, Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house. Think about that for a moment. It says God needs to be there, God's presence, His guidance, His direction, His blessings. And God desires so much to bless families. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Notice now in verse 3 of this lovely psalm, Psalm 127, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. How many of you have children? Okay. Wow. Lots of you have children. My wife and I, when we came to this area 40 years ago, 1974, for the feast, we had two little children with us. They're the only ones that we've had throughout our nearly 45 years of marriage. Love them very much to this day. And they've grown up, and they're now in their, if you've done the math already, in their 40s. And they were ages 1 and 3. Little children. Just like so many at this feast site and other feast sites are today. Little children having an opportunity to be taught in God's way of life. What a fantastic blessing that is. Now, they went on to meet young men and to get married, and I guess one couple's been married about 21 years and the other couple 17 years, if my memory serves me correct. Here's where the memory challenge comes for me. I have, my wife Sandy and I have 8 grandchildren now, and the quiver has expanded a little bit. If you know the analogy here from in the book of Psalms. We love every one of the grandchildren, but one of the daughters has a girl. That's granddaughter, was the first of her grandchildren. The other one that she and her husband have is a boy. So a girl and a boy. And now the other daughter now have a boy, and then another boy, and another boy, and another boy, and another boy, and another boy. And 3 weeks ago today, 3 weeks ago, 21 days ago today, she had boy number 6. I've kidded her, she's working on a basketball team, baseball team, or something here, you know. So altogether, we have for grandchildren 1 granddaughter, now age 16, and all the way down to a newborn as far as number seven of the grandsons. It's tremendous blessing. But it doesn't stop with that next generation, does it? Doesn't stop when a husband and wife have their children, and then those children grow up, and then so we then have grandchildren, but it continues beyond that. In so many cases over the years, I've known some that not only have great-grandchildren, but great-great-grandchildren. Not sure how far you can extend that out. You have to live a long time, but great-great-great-grandchildren and that sort of thing. But it is a wonderful blessing. Let's continue to read in this psalm. It says in verse 3 of Psalm 127, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. They're intended to be wonderful blessings to us. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Sometimes a quiver size seems to vary, but, you know, in some cases it enlarges from what we expect it to be. It becomes a bigger quiver. In other words, we have more children or more grandchildren. Notice the next psalm, another lovely description of the family and how God desires to bless that institution that He has created and designed. Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Eternal, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. That seems to be way too little happiness in the world in which we live today. And there are reasons, aren't there? Among those reasons are the laws of God being broken and the penalties for those laws being exacted. But you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Translation, grandchildren, right? Now, these are only a couple of passages of many in the Bible that speak about the family and God being the creator of the family and the one who desires to bless that which He has created. In Matthew chapter 12, we notice that Jesus Christ added something here as far as instruction and tying in the spiritual aspect of this, that it's easy sometimes for us to forget. If you are the only one that thus far has been called in your particular family, one, I like to say, is a lonely number. Remember what God said, concerning Adam early in Genesis? It's not good that the man should be alone. Well, one is can be a lonely number. But here in Matthew chapter 12, we find out that spiritually we are not by ourselves at all. That we have family, spiritual family. And Jesus Christ was approached. There were some, reading in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, who tried to get to Him, approach Him, while He was still talking to the multitudes. And behold, His mother and His brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with Him. Then one said to Him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But He answered and He said to the one who told Him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now, Jesus Christ was not putting down His own family, His mother and His, half brothers and such at all. But He was adding additional meaning and understanding, the spiritual. He was saying, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And He stretched out His hands toward His disciples and He said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Let's notice in Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul was writing on this subject of family, and he tied in the fact that God has a family, that it goes all the way to God the Father. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. For this reason, Paul wrote, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, or the entire family, notice that, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God has a family. He desires in His purpose to add to His family. We recognize in the Scriptures the terminologies that relate to family, don't we? Father, mother, brother, sister, sons, daughters, terminologies like that, that relate so much to the family. So how, I'll ask the question again, how will Jesus Christ restore the family? The title can be Restoration of the Family. The question is, how will Jesus Christ restore the family? We'll have three points that could be more added to this, We're looking at the subject sort of in a nutshell. The first one of these, a family restoration will involve reestablishing right relationships. That's a change in so many respects from what we see in the world about us today. In Genesis chapter 2, let's go back to this passage for a moment. When God created the family unit, you know, he created Adam first and then Eve, and then talks about the instruction about a husband and a wife. But here in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Then the Eternal God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. And he gave additional instruction here. And down in verse 18, Genesis 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, this is not saying that everyone needs, it must be, married. We know different ones in the Bible who were not married and served God very effectively. So it's not a command that everyone has to be married. But it does show that God has designed a family, and it starts off here with one man, one woman, husband and wife. In verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he could call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now here comes the instruction in verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So it starts off with one man, one woman, the model that God has given us, and they are husband and wife. This is important to understand. The marriage, a husband and a wife in their marriage, is designed to be the cornerstone or the hub of the family unit. We know that there are situations that arise when it ends up being a single parent, head of the family. You know, for years and years and years, there have been situations like accidents or, you know, even untimely deaths from diseases and various things. We have many other factors that are present with us today. And certainly when there is a challenging job to be done by a single parent family, our prayers, our help, our encouragement should be given, because relationships are at times very challenging, including family relationships. And God has his laws, his instructions for us to follow. We fall short of perfection, however. And so we all need help and encouragement in many, many ways. So this is the first thing that will be changed. The family restoration will need to have the reestablishing of right relationships. Now, there are a number of instructions along that line, but we'll go on and cover some of them in the next point. So point number one was this, again, family restoration will involve reestablishing right relationships. Now the second huge change of restoration. Restoration of the families during the millennium will require the proper roles. There will be need to be, so shall we say, re-instruction, because many are not that familiar with God's instructions. Proper roles, that's R-O-L-E-S, and roles are defined generally as behaviors that are expected of a person in a relationship. Behavior and responsibility sometimes goes with that, expected of a person in a relationship. What about instruction along this line? Ephesians chapter 5 gives us some excellent instruction. God inspired the Apostle Paul to write this and to make it quite clear what God's intent is all about. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, just breaking in to some of this instruction where it says that husbands have instruction here to love your wives. Find that interesting. You know, we need to be reminded sometimes that this is extremely important. And wives need to feel like they are loved. I've done, like many others, some studies and along this line, and the success and effectiveness of marriage relationships, and this is a point that's mentioned time after time. I may feel that I love my wife, but if she doesn't feel loved, I have more homework to do in that area. And so, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church. Wow, we read about how inspirational this is that Paul was writing in this instruction, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. That should illustrate the point quite well to us. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. Now in verse 31... quotation from what we read back in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2, and what occurs elsewhere as well in the Scriptures. For this reason, Ephesians 5, verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What God is saying there is very important to understand, isn't it? We don't become just one individual, but we become one flesh in the sense of the unity, the harmony, the working together, the teamwork, the love and the respect that's there for one another. In verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I found it interesting that within the last decade or so, I've been reading some things from individuals that are quite well known in the field of marriage and marital counseling and all, and they have been saying for the last decade or so more and more about the respect that a man, the husband in the marriage, needs very much to be respected. In fact, some of the things that I've read about that have been some studies where the husbands have said they would rather be respected than be told that they are loved. I was a little bit surprised at that. But the point is that God has hit the nail on the head, as we say, in what our needs are as husbands and wives. And we should be cognizant and aware of that and cherish our spouses. But of course, family doesn't end there. This is an important beginning, a husband-wife relationship that is functional. We have so many cases where the word in psychology and related fields, dysfunctional, is used today. Basically, it means not working well, not functional, problematic, difficulties, sometimes serious difficulties that are there. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, we'll notice this. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, there is a way that the man is to be the leader as the husband in the marriage. God's way, not any way, not a selfish way, not an abusive way, not any number of ways that we can see not to be as far as the world around us. But if it's according to God's way and God's love, there is a proper relationship that is described in this passage. Now, Titus chapter 2, just after the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus chapter 2, notice verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And he goes on with other instructions for roles for individuals as well. Ephesians chapter 6, one more passage to amplify this point. Ephesians chapter 6, bringing in the children now in the relationship and how they should relate. How they relate. Children should be cherished, loved, respected, honored, and all of those things as well by their parents. They should feel loved, feel that they have worth. If they don't feel that, you know, they can struggle in many cases and sometimes for years to gain what society oftentimes calls a self-conscious, confidence and feeling that they are important in their own right and that they can accomplish things. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He's now going back and reciting, from the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So this second point of the restoration of the family in the millennium, we've been dealing with the proper roles that God has laid out in His instruction in the Bible. Those things are very important, and when we strive to obey what God has said, His blessings increase upon us. Again, we know that we do fall short, so I'm not up here saying that we never make a mistake in any of our roles or any of our responsibilities. We do. But that doesn't mean that we cannot repent. It doesn't mean that we cannot say and mean it, I am sorry, I apologize, I made a mistake, I lost my, patience or whatever. And that helps those little incidents that come along in families to heal over quite quickly and very well. Now the third one, the last one that we're going to look at as far as changes, the large changes for the restoration of the family. The third change will be the reestablishing of right social routines. So number one, we had reestablishing right relationships. Number two, We had the establishing of the proper roles in the family. And number three, point number three now, reestablishing the right social routines. Now, how can families learn to function harmoniously, to be at peace? You know, if there's war in a family and this one's against that one and, you know, they're persecuting one another and all, that's not pleasant. That's stressful. But if we get along, if we, you know, give each other a break in the families and realize that there are times, you know, that when each of us not at our very best, that having more patience with one another, that can make a great difference as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As we turn there, remember instruction. I'll just refer to this one. In James chapter 1, verse 19, it said, Let every man or everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's wonderful advice from God's Word, isn't it? As pertaining to relationships. As James 1, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So the family needs to work together with the parents taking the lead. Taking the lead and giving each one the attention in the family that each one needs. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, United Church of God is about to launch a program as far as instruction for our children, for our young folks, and it's based upon this model, this role. And you've probably heard a little bit about it in your congregation now before the feast, but it's scheduled to be started this next month of November, shortly after the feast. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Eternal your God has commanded these to teach you that you may observe them in the land that you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson. Notice the generation. You and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Now, he's given them that instruction there, and we skip down now to verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you shall teach them these commandments, these instructions from God. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And he goes on and describing how God's instructions, his ways, need to be emphasized in our families. So let's close with a passage over here in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, this is a beautiful millennial passage about the family. Functional families, happy families. Families living in a world where they won't have to face the fears, the dangers, the situations that we have in far too many cases today, living in the world that we live in at this time. So in Zechariah chapter 8, as families learn to work together and receive God's blessings for doing so, Zechariah chapter 8 gives us a little bit of a snapshot of the changes that are going to be made and what it's going to be like. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. There will be a valuable place, and the elderly will be respected and valued. In so many parts of the world today, that is quite lacking. Each one with staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. This is Zechariah chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. What a wonderful portrait of the blessings that God will give as Jesus Christ returns and he restores the family. So here are the points that we covered today. There are three R's: relationships, roles, and routines. If you like to remember things like that, relationships, roles, and routines spelled out as reestablishing right relationships. Number two, restoring the God-ordained family roles. And number three, reestablishing the right social routines. God desires to bless all families. And Jesus Christ returns and makes changes such as we've covered today, the family is going to be so very, very blessed.